Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, to pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten in part by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Go check them out, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And a joy to be with you today as we turn to the readings for this upcoming Sunday, which will be the readings for Proper 21A. Joining us for the exploration, Pastor Kevin Parviz, pastor of Chivi Shalom Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. Hey, Pastor Parviz, welcome.
Good morning. Thank you. It's great to be here.
Good to have you on the show.
Beautiful weather, huh?
Yeah, you know what? It's about time.
We like the heat. The last time we talked about how great the heat was.
Yeah, now it's time.
Yeah, it's time.
We actually pulled my son helped me get the steps out of the pool because they're coming to close it today. But I thought, you know, here we are in the fall and we've actually enjoyed a little bit of time in the pool yet.
Yeah, amazing. I think that's the case. We're going to close ours soon too.
Yeah. Well, the collect for this coming Sunday, I'm just going to use that to begin our show today. Almighty God, you exalted your Son to the place of all honor and authority. Enlighten our minds by your Holy Spirit, that confessing Jesus as Lord, we may be led into all truth, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. A reminder to our listeners, you can feel free to chime in on our discussion anytime at all during the hour. You can shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, or call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Now, before we actually begin looking at it and talking about it, I have to confess that my mind is distracted because I just listened to a fabulous series on the history of language, the story of human language. Mm. And I was just thinking about the way language moves and it shapes across time, you know. And I heard the way Kip read he said high 70s. I thought, there's a radio man with clarity to the, because what we would most of the time we would say is 7D, right? Isn't, I mean, that's what it's sort of grown to, but there.
Sometimes it could be 70s.
70s. Yeah, 70s. Yeah, it's probably, you're right. Yeah. That's what the normal way. It would probably just disappear.
Exactly.
I remember when I was a kid, I really did get confused at school because of the way the way we talked at home and the way we learned at school, I thought there were two names for the seventh day of the week. Because at home it was Saturday. At school it was Saturday.
Yeah, right.
So I thought, well, okay, so it's Saturday. I mean, I was, you know, spelling it in my head the way that they pronounced it. And it was quite the shock when I realized that my dad was actually reading Saturday and saying Saturday.
Saturday.
I was like, okay. Well, yep. Enough on crazy language.
my son is a big one on how language evolves, and he's convinced that certain words that would have been verboten in our childhood are just fine for this generation. So.
Yeah, you know, he must have gotten together with my son because he says the exact same thing.
These millennials. Yeah.
the intro. Let's get to some beautiful words from God here. The intro for this coming Sunday to sort of kick us off here. Psalm 147 verses 1-5 with the antiphon bracketing beginning and end of verse 6 from Psalm 147. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. So we're going to hear in the readings about lifting up, especially the second reading has the Lord Jesus, how he humbled himself and how because of that he was exalted above all things. So the theme from the intro that sounded by the antiphon will come back to us. I can't pass by. It's good to sing praises to our God. I mean, it really is.
Amen.
It's good. You experience time with the people of God joining together in singing the praises of God, and you've had a little taste of heaven on earth. It's like you're back there at the beginning when God said, good, 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 good. It was right. Very good. You taste that, and you're like, yeah, this is good. This is very good. Very good.
And if you haven't, especially if you're in the St. Louis area, if you haven't had the opportunity, go over to the seminary here and go to chapel. And last week we had our theological symposium, and so we had all these men singing the hymns together in that space. Is amazing.
It is. So many people comment on that when they visit.
Yeah.
You know, in a lot of congregations, the men are wimps.
They don't sing at all.
You know, you're not sing. I was like, for heaven's sake, God gave you a voice to use, you know? So, yeah, to sing. And when you have a congregation where the men are actually singing, I think, and nothing against the ladies singing, I hope they're all singing out too.
Amen.
But the ladies have a tendency to actually do it anyway.
Yeah.
But the men have all but, in this culture, have all but forgotten, hey, the singing is something that we do as the army of the Lord, right?
And I always used to love Garrison Keillor's description of the Lutheran grandfather with his grandchild on his lap and how that child learns four-part harmony by feeling the reverberation of the grandfather's diaphragm, you know?
Amen! Yeah. I mean, it's so true. I laugh because I get to sit in the pews nowadays, so I mean, I'm sitting in the pews with my family, and the Whedon pew, I mean, the kids really do hear four parts because everybody is singing their part.
I think ours was about six parts.
Yeah.
There's some flats and some sharps.
I'm not even going to go there. We have some of that too, I'm sure. But all right, well, praising the Lord, though, is indeed a great thing. And we're going to see as we work through the readings for the day that there are a number of things that we have given in these readings for us to enjoy his praise. But the Old Testament reading for today is from Ezekiel 18. And Ezekiel begins, "The word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, it came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die." I'm going to stop at that point because this introduces what is really a major sub-theme of Ezekiel's work, of the individual responsibility for sin. And when they said, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, weren't they really saying to him, it's not our fault. We didn't do it.
Exactly. They're justifying their behavior. And you know, Freud made an entire practice on this.
Uh-huh.
You know, you have no responsibility. It's the way you were raised. And Ezekiel, and I use this text actually to when I talk to Jewish people about the penalty for sin, how we're all going to die. And we have to take responsibility individually for our behavior. That's what this is. Don't justify yourself because of the way you were raised or whatever circumstances you've inherited. It's how you handle it now.
So the question that some people have reading this, they're going to say, wait a minute, but what about original sin? Isn't it true that Adam and our parent, I mean, Adam and Eve ate and the children's teeth have been set on edge? Isn't that true in a way for us? So where's the line between hereditary sin and the actual sins that sins of actions in our life?
Well, I mean, honestly, if you look at the scriptures, and Jeremiah uses this in 31 as well, the same proverb, and he talks about how it's no longer going to be used. It's not untrue. The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. We have hereditary sin. Children of alcoholics have sin that they, in a sense, inherit from their fathers. There's lots of things that our parents can do to screw us up. No question about that. And so the proverb is true, and yet God is saying to Ezekiel, no longer will this proverb be used. In other words, It may be true, but you can't use it as an excuse.
Don't use it as an excuse.
Yeah, you can't use it as an excuse.
Krauth, in his absolutely stunning little book on the Conservative Reformation, says that the problem is, if you think about Adam sin as being imputed to us, he says the real truth of the matter is that it's not imputed, is that you're involved in it.
Yeah, you bathe in it.
It's not like it is without consequence to you, and now you're just being blamed for it.
Right.
He says, it actually affects you in the way that you are in your, the way that we are, we use Luther's term, the bend in on ourself, the bend, I mean, that is there. And so we're not actually being blamed for somebody else. I mean, so you can't, I think that's the sense maybe that he's saying, you're not going to wiggle out of this. You're actually involved in this sin.
Right.
All right.
And, you know, we can blame anything we want on the way we were raised, but we just jump right in and continue no matter what. And I mean, look at what's going on in the world today and how we're so polarized because we're not taking responsibility for our own sin.
Yeah, yeah. Pastor Bannock was our preacher at chapel today. He got quite a few chuckles out of. He just started with, can you believe this thing with the kneeling and the way the discussion's going? He was preaching on Galatians about biting and devouring one another, and better watch out, lest you consume each other. The passage goes on, verse 25, yet you say the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life, because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. And yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. So when they're saying, you're just not fair, God, it's just not fair, he's like, you want to talk about what's not fair? Look at the way you behave. And then he goes after them with this this description. Okay, so you got your righteous act together, and then you end up turning away from the Lord.
Yeah.
And then on the other hand, when he describes the wicked who then flip back around, doesn't that remind you of like Manasseh? You think about this horrible burning his sons, just one heinous crime after another. He filled Jerusalem with blood, is what it says, right? You know, and yet when the Lord lays on him a really hard punishment, taken away and in captivity, and he has to come when he realizes, comes to himself there, he offers a prayer of repentance. It's actually we have a copy of that prayer. Supposedly in the Apocrypha, absolutely beautiful.
And
prayer.
We use that prayer as one of our liturgical confessions.
Do you really? Isn't that beautiful?
It's just
one of the most amazing prayers. Yeah. And God's like, that's what I'm waiting for.
Yeah.
That's what I'm waiting for. You want to know what my justice is? My justice is that I justify the wicked. That's his
that's
justice.
Not fair.
Yeah, that's not fair.
Yeah. And unfortunately, and this is really a harsh. It's a harsh set of readings for me to preach this weekend, primarily because we're right in the middle of the high holidays.
Rosh Hashanah,
Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. And, you know, and especially the gospel. I mean, it is all about how we come to God with our agenda, not with his agenda in mind. And so we, as righteous as we might appear, we are judged and we die. And because we refuse to just accept God's ways.
And his invitation at the end is just so beautiful. It's like, you know, I don't want anybody to die. Right. I don't take
and
pleasure.
You can almost hear his grief in that text through the writer. Yeah.
And then what do you do with cast away from you all the transgressions you've committed? And it's, I mean, I throw them away. Sounds like he is inviting them. Yeah. How do I put this? I can't remember where C.S. Lewis did this. I think it was in The Great Divorce, where the guy had his sin, and his sin was just, he coddled it. He loved it. He thought, I can't. And it would told him, you know, if you let him kill me, you know, you're going to die. It's going to be terrible. You don't want to let him kill me. And he's like, you know, can I kill it? Can I kill it? Can I get rid of it? And the guy's like, oh, I don't know. You know, I mean, he's inviting you here.
Just cast it off.
Throw it off. You hand it over here. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to stomp it. I'm going to kill it for you.
And that's a great allusion to the practice of Tashlich at the end of Rosh Hashanah from Micah, where we cast our sins into the depths of the sea.
Right.
And that's what God is saying. Just cast them away and cast away our preconceptions and cast away our traditions. And those things can be good, but not if they come with an agenda before God.
And the other side of casting it off was that he, you know, make for yourself a new heart and a new spirit. So in other words, he's promising a new life when this sin is cast off and done away. So I'm glad you brought up the Micah passage, because that's you know, absolutely right on with the water. You know, in the water you get a brand new heart, you get a brand new will, everything is given to you anew, and your sins are gone.
Yeah.
One more time, he says it again at the end, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone. And that's an important point for us to grab too. When Jesus unveils Satan to us, when he reveals him for who he really is, I mean, because you can read through the Old Testament and, you know, it's a shadowy figure that appears here and there, right?
Yeah,
you know,
but Job is really confused.
Yeah, Job's confusing with it. But then, you know, you sort of see him accusing there in Zechariah. But when you get to Jesus unmasking him, all of a sudden you realize the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what he's after. Yeah. I am not after any of that. I've come that they may have life and have it in abundance. So don't die. Don't choose death. At his constant plea, choose life that you may live.
All through the Torah. And, you know, Jesus is, I mean, and it's so clear during Jesus' temptation in the wilderness that the evil one uses the things of God.
Yes.
95% true with that 5% falsehood that lures us in.
Yeah.
And, like, you know, it's the silliness of Saturday, September 23rd being the beginning of the tribulation or the end of the world.
And,
We're so desperate to try to discover the truth, when in fact we blind ourselves with the word of God because we just don't take it for our face value that even Jesus doesn't know the day or the hour. So why do we think we should?
Yeah, why do you think you should know? Yeah. So the psalm appointed for today is Psalm 25, verses 1 through 10. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. I mean, you can hear the connection there with don't remember, you know, this is the person who the Lord, who has turned from the wickedness, cast it off, and turns to the Lord and says, please, please don't remember all those sins in my past.
Yeah, in my past. You know, in my youth was yesterday.
Yeah, right.
It was a minute ago.
Right.
You know, so.
Right, right.
Yeah. Every minute that moves on, we're older than our youth.
Right, yeah. Right. But he asks instead to be remembered according to God's steadfast love, according to his goodness. Not my goodness, not my steadfast love. Remember me, O Lord, according to your goodness and your steadfast love. Beautiful thing. You ready to move on to the epistle reading for the day?
I'm on your timeline.
All right. So Philippians.
I do think that one thing needs to be said as we go into Philippians, because this, all the readings talk about is this business of humility brings righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And our humility comes with setting aside our vaunted sense of reason and our the things that we hold on to that we hold above God's ways. And that's what true humility is just to say, I am not God.
I am not God.
Yeah. Yes. So.
Yeah. Yeah. They have a great book by Watson on Luther. God be God.
Yeah. Right.
You know? Right. Right.
And so, you know, obviously, Paul in the letter to the Philippians builds on this with the model of humility.
There's so much about Philippians that is so great. I mean, let's just remember this is a Roman colony, right? So, I mean, Roman colony, we remember how Paul first preached the gospel there. Great, great story in Acts 16. And they were very proud of their citizenship.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul is going to we don't get to that in the reading today, but he will get to that by the end of this chapter. He's going to remind them about their citizenship really being in heaven. And so, you know, like you're really proud of being a Roman living in that foreign land there in Macedonia. You need to also experience the same sort of godly pride, not the bad kind of pride, but a godly pride. Hey, I'm actually a citizen of heaven. Right. I don't really belong here. I have another home.
This is all two kingdom stuff. Yeah,
yeah, yeah, it is. Yeah. All right, let me
keep in mind that Paul is writing this from prison.
Right, and from prison, right, which is just great. It's filled with joy. He doesn't seem to have anything to really, he has no beef with this congregation the way he has a beef with almost all the others.
Yeah, exactly.
Verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And before we go further with the reading, we'll go ahead and take our break here at the bottom of the hour and pick up on the other side of these messages, people loved by God.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
Proverbs 27:17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why weekday mornings at 8 a.m., two Missouri Synod pastors test their mettle against the Holy Scriptures, certain that not only will they come out better for it, but so will you. The sword of the Spirit is sharp to the touch, but you need practice wielding it. Check out Sharper Iron, 8 a.m. every weekday on Worldwide KFUO.
Kids can get involved in Lutheran mission work, too. Sunday school and Lutheran day school teachers, learn how your students can share the good news of Jesus Christ with children in Spanish-speaking countries like Peru, Uruguay, and the Dominican Republic. How? By adopting the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project, which provides Bible storybooks in the Spanish language to children throughout the Americas. Learn more at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here at KFUO, your good news messenger for closing in on a century. Our special guest today is Pastor Kevin Parviz of Chai V'Shalom Lutheran Church in St. Louis. And a reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to chime in on our discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Call us locally at 314-821-0850 or from anywhere in the country at 1-800-730-2727. So we sort of we're in the middle of the reading and we paused, but right when we paused, you had a very interesting comment. Right.
Well, I just think that where we left it was, you know, do nothing out of your own concern, but for the concern of others. And it seems like our society is all about our own concern and not the concern of others. That's the problem. We're so polarized because all we can think about is ourselves.
Amen. Amen. So I think he has mentioned humility here, and I think that by mentioning humility, it sort of put him in mind of, and that's, isn't that the way it is in Christ? So he moves then in verse 5, scholars feel that this doesn't sound like just Paul rattling off. This sounds like he might actually be quoting a hymn. An early Christian hymn. So maybe, we can't really tell, but see what you think. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, and here's where the hymn sort of starts, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Really one of the key passages in the entire New Testament about it's the foundational passage for teaching what we call the states of Christ's humiliation and exaltation.
Yeah, I had not heard that that might have been a hymn. I'd always heard and read that that was an early Pauline creed.
Well, creed works.
That was being used in some of the churches that he was. And so this was not something that, from my understanding, they would have been unfamiliar with. He's sort of reminding them.
Yeah, I think that's the key, whether song or whether creed, that something sung, something part of their liturgy, they would have known the words. Hearing it, they would go, oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. You know, if this is the mind that's supposed to be in us, that he's literally gifting them that mind, and that mind is in Jesus. And a couple points to note on the actual text there. The humiliation does not consist of Jesus becoming a human being, because in the exaltation, he is a human being. Mm-hmm. The becoming human is not the that's not the laying aside of the form of Godhead. if you think about it, when he shows up at Transfiguration, there is no laying aside of the Godhead. But laying aside the form of Godhead was that he doesn't always use that glory that is his and truly is his all the time and in every obvious way, not during the time of humiliation. Every once in a while, you get moments like the Transfiguration or even at the baptism where it sort of shines through and you go, oh, look at that.
But he obviously sets aside his deity for his humanity, and especially we just mentioned this when he says, "No one knows the day or the hour except God the Father, not even me."
Right, that he doesn't.
He knows as God, but he doesn't know as the Son.
Yeah, he chooses not to know as the Son
for a
reason.
Right,
right.
There's a reason he doesn't share it with us.
And that that picture though of him being that humble is just really really vital for us. One of the things then that we consistently get this wrong because we went with the American Book of Common Prayer translation of the Te Deum, which had when thou didst humble thyself to become man, when thou didst humble thyself, I can't even remember how it goes now. That is humble thyself to be born of a virgin. That's right. The line. But the actual line in the British book that is the line in the Te Deum is, you know, you did not spurn the virgin's womb. Mm-hmm. I mean it's not that he humbled himself to be born of a virgin. That was not humility by itself. But because the one born of the virgin is the one right now exalted at the right hand of God and to whom every knee will bow. But his whole point is he does this, the humility thing, all the way to the prisoner's death of the cross, the criminal's death of the cross. He goes all the way into humility, and it's because he was the humble man.
Yeah, I mean, his words to Peter, don't you think I could call 12 legions of angels to attend me if I wanted to?
Right.
That's his humility. Yeah.
Right,
that's...
right. And so it's not that he doesn't have it. It's that he chooses not to use it for his own self, which goes right back to Paul's point about don't just be so concerned about your own interests.
Exactly.
Care about what's going on with your brother, for heaven's sake. Then in the conclusion, he says, the beloved, as you've always been listening to me, always obey me. So not only in my presence, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't say, make your salvation happen, but salvation has been given you as a gift. Think of it like leaven or yeast in your life. Let it do its work. Yeah. Let it work itself out in you. And then as you're doing it, he robs you of any pride in how far you've come on anything. He goes, because, after all, if you have a right desire in you, that came from God.
Right.
And if something that you do is good,
God
that came from God.
In you, yeah.
God worked in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure.
I'm fascinated by this particular text because God is so amazing. He puts all these pieces together if you just look. And for us during this high holy season, fear and trembling, and unfortunately it's through God's use of Immanuel Kant, but he wrote the book about Abraham offering up his son with fear and trembling and how Abraham had such faith in God's will. He didn't put his own interest. And that's the faith of Abraham. It's not, anything else other than the willingness to say, I don't understand your ways, God, but I trust you.
And I think that's so important. The fear and trembling then really have the force of not trusting yourself at all.
Exactly.
I mean, what you're doing, you're saying, I don't get this.
Yeah.
I don't understand. But I'm going to trust in your promise.
Right.
I mean, that's the force.
That's the whole point.
So then he moves to the conclusion. I mentioned to you during the break, I used to sing this to my kids all the time because it was on the Hide 'Em in Your Heart CD, and I love to sing these verses to them. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I mean, you can't be much more concerned about the interest of others than to say, so if my life is just, if my blood's poured out over the offering of your faith, it's a, oh, what a glorious thing, you know, and that's my joy.
And he is preparing to do that, so.
So he, the key to all of the, the key to all of it holding here is when he says, hold fast to the word of life.
Yeah.
This is this will be the source of the humility in our life. It will open our eyes to see the interests of others around us. When we hold fast to the word is what does the job. And we hold it in fear and trembling because we know it's not in our power to continue to hold it. It's, we hold the word as it's holding us.
Yeah.
Right, right.
And so, you know, when we, that's my biggest issue with the church today, and I say the church with a small c because this is visible, it's that we don't hold fast to the word of life. I'm going to include us with the church visible because we have our issues too. But when the church starts caving and changing its the understanding of the word of life to cooperate with the culture that we live in.
Isn't it always ironic that the new understanding happens to be where the culture arrived
exactly.
a few years before?
Yeah.
Oh, look at that new insight.
Exactly. Don't put a period where God puts a comma. That's ridiculous. we have to hold fast to the word of life and let the culture be the culture and let the church be the church.
Do you remember the saying of Chesterton on this, that the church that marries the spirit of the age is soon a widow?
Oh, amen. Yeah.
The spirit of the age constantly is changing and moving and, definitely something to beware of. But Paul, in looking out for what is to be for the best of others, he says that's really just to be in Christ. That's who you are in Christ. That's the mind of Christ because he did that for us. And this is the very reason that the Father exalted him far above every name so that at his name, at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow in the end. And they're going to say, you know, he was the one.
Yeah, he went, in Isaiah, he went before his shears and he was silent.
Yeah.
There was no grumbling. There was no complaining, no self-defense. God's will.
And the Joseph cycle, again, always comes to mind when I think of this passage because you see Joseph in his, just it goes worse. And then the very moment where you think it can't get any worse, exalt it. To the right hand of the man who's in charge of everything, right? You know, and what do they have to do when they go, when he would ride by in his chariot, people would have to bend the knee.
And yet he was the one that says, who am I in the place of God?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So,
am I in the place of God?
Yeah. No.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Great. Great.
Which
passage.
Is kind of a subtle little twist. I like that. I like Joseph is very wise.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I am not God, but God is still God, guys.
Mm-hmm.
He'll deal with you.
Yeah. I'm never sure how to take the ending there. We had that a couple weeks ago. Did they just make it up?
Oh, I think so.
They just made up the...
They're sinning to
Dad,
try to save
Dad,
them.
Dad, yeah. Dad said, you really should be nice to us, you know?
I don't think he did.
Okay.
That's just me. So I really get the sense that they're even using sin to try to justify themselves.
And Joseph, he is kind and yet coy with them.
Yeah.
All right. Let's get the conclusion. By the way, the hymn of the day for this day is "Lord, keep us steadfast in Your Word." Luther's great text on, it's been altered, of course, to make it more politically correct. People have done that across the years. The "Lord, keep us steadfast in Your Word." It actually used to read, "Restrain the murderous Pope and Turk."
Ah.
Isn't that an interesting?
Change. Where is it? Never mind.
Yeah. All right.
I was actually talking to somebody the other day because we were, I'm doing a little series at our congregation about Luther and the Jews 500 years later.
Mm-hmm.
And, I'm said that the Jews were not the only ones that Luther was very explanatory about. It was also the Pope and the Turk. And the guy said, there was a pastor, he says, well, at least we don't have to deal with the Pope and the Turk anymore. And I said, Turks are all around us.
Yeah,
And the Pope is still here, so.
Yep.
Being charged with being a Lutheran, from what I hear.
Yeah, that was. I don't know if any of our listeners have followed along, but I mean, these are interesting days in Rome, and you read and listen to the discussion, and it really is fascinating to see the tensions that have arisen under this current pope. Yeah, he does in his preaching tend to sound like Luther many times, but I think his what's driving everybody crazy is his, you know, that whole thing about finding the spirit of the age.
Right.
I think he might have found that spirit.
Yeah, I'm afraid so. There's a bit of, yeah.
All right. So Matthew chapter 21, verse 23 and following. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Well, stop for a second. These things. Remember what he did when he entered the temple, right? You know, I mean, he causes a riot.
Yeah,
you know?
That's right.
And he spilled the money. And you can only imagine the people running after and collecting their money while other people might have been picking up money too and driving out the offerings. I mean, it's just kind of crazy. So, who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them.
I love this.
I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. From where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." we have more to read, but I just let's just deal with that section by itself. So they want to, I mean, the authority question with Jesus always is huge.
Yeah.
By what authority are you doing this? And he always will appeal to his authority by saying, "Look at the works that I do. If they don't tell you where my authority comes from, you're never going to get it."
Which is in the word of life that even these people had, right?
Right.
And don't you love the, I mean, I don't know, is on its surface is a humble approach, but it's not, because we have the backstory. It's false humility, because they're hedging their bets, so to speak.
Yeah. No, they definitely were afraid.
Yeah.
I mean, the fear of the crowd by itself sets us up for what's going to happen with our Lord's own passion.
Yeah, you know, Barsabbas.
And Pilate caving. Yeah. Pilate caving because he's afraid of the crowd, afraid of word getting back. To the emperor that he put up with another Caesar, a man who pretended to be Caesar. But
the wisdom of Jesus, I mean, you know, why should we be surprised?
But right.
I just love this interplay here.
I do too. I mean, I've always found it to be, it's highly amusing when he doesn't, say, "Oh, really? You don't know?" He just says instead, "Neither am I going to tell you."
Right.
You know, you won't come straight with me. I'm not going to come straight with you on this.
I do think this is where Jews got it, where they always answer a question with a question. So,
if you have any time with the readings of the Old Testament, you end up, I mean, God likes to answer questions with
question.
Questions.
That's right.
I mean, to me, you're reading in Job, and he comes along with, you know, in effect, you know, "Oh God, why? You know, it's like, have you seen my dinosaur?
Yeah,
you know,
right.
And it's like, what does that have to do with it? You know, just amazing. So then Jesus wants to go further because he doesn't want to leave them in their unbelief.
Right.
And so he has more to teach. So he says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? I'm going to stop at that point before they answer the question. You've got a scenario set up with two, I'm going to call them two bad sons.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the one saying, no, Dad, I won't. And the other saying, sure, Dad, I will. And lying.
Right. Or if not lying, not following through.
Not following through. Yeah. You're nice about
not
that.
Being, yeah. Yeah, not being.
I meant to take out that trash. Yeah, I really right. did. I just forgot. So the it invites us to think about a third son, I think, the one who's talking.
Mm-hmm.
The one who says, you know.
But, you know, this the struggle, the stumble for me is it invites me, too, to ponder who the first son and the second son is.
Sure.
Because I think they're backwards. What's Jesus doing there?
Before you get there, let me get the rest of it. Because here's why he says that. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you.
Yeah, there it is.
For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. So talk about the backward.
Yeah. Well, I just, you know, from a Jewish perspective, and this is wrong probably, but when we hear the first son, we think of the Jewish people. They were his first children, and yet they're the ones that have rejected him. And it's the ones through whom they would, that through that cradle, through whom the third son will come, which is Jesus, who will then draw all the nations to them, they will believe. And the Jews continue to have the truth and yet still reject the Father.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's just so sad. Ugh. And this, again, I can't hardly see any of these readings without the context of the High Holy Days right now. And it's just so, so sad.
I can't hear this particular pericope without hearing the words from Psalm 40 when I mentioned the third son.
Yeah.
So you have, I waited kissed patiently the son, for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He drew me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure, and put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and hear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not go to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You've multiplied, O Lord God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. The New Testament renders that, but a body you have prepared for me. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. So the picture of the faithful son is the one who the father says, God said to his beloved son, it's time to have compassion, then go bright jewel of my son, of my crown, and win for them salvation. The son obeyed his father's will, was born a virgin mother. I mean, we sing it in that great Luther hymn.
And the other connection to the Gospels, of course, is the prodigal son, in which neither of those two sons do the right thing.
Right. So, but it's the teller of the story.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah, he tells the story about the faithless sons and the faithful father, but there's always the faithful son who is telling the story.
Yeah, yeah.
So in a sense, which of these did the will of his father? I would have honestly said, well, neither one. Mm-hmm. Although the connection with Ezekiel is, but if you repent and go back.
Yeah. The turning around.
And that was John's message. And so he picks up and celebrates. So that's why the tax collectors and the prostitutes, let that ring in. I mean, he says they're getting into God's kingdom before you are. To the religious leaders of the day who really strove to, with might and main, to let the law shape how they lived.
Well, and they were operating under the same rubric that the Jewish community operates under today, which is Jesus cannot be the Messiah.
Right.
That's just, that's the faith. The faith is that Jesus cannot be the Messiah. So everything else has to be colored to that.
I remember talking with a Jewish friend in elementary school where I lived. It was a heavily Jewish area. And so I was like, you know, I'm just curious about it. I was like, so you guys, you don't believe in Jesus? And he said, yeah. And I could tell he was really uncomfortable. I didn't want to do it. He finally came out and he said, because you see, he can't be the Messiah because nothing's changed. I mean, to him, that was really clear. It's like an open and shut case. People are still dying. There's still war. There's still bloodshed. And therefore, he cannot be the Messiah. And then to look at the pages of our New Testament to realize, and he, as Messiah, literally goes and places himself right in the center of all of that. That's where you will find him. Doing the will of the Father, it's going to land him on a tree. That's why he's in Jerusalem. That's why the confrontation is really heating up here between him and the others. And yet, here comes this beautiful promise. You know, but you can have made a total disastrous mess of your life.
And still turn.
And turn. And it's my will that you turn. I do not, I mean, you hear in Jesus' words, the voice of Yahweh speaking through Ezekiel, I do not desire the death of the wicked. I don't care what you've done. I don't want you to die. I came, in fact, would die for you so that you would not have to know that death. And so he goes right back to John. You know, okay, so you don't want to answer the you know, whether John was really from God or from man, but look, your actions speak louder than your words. You didn't believe in him. You didn't accept his baptism. We had that yesterday. Or I think it was yesterday, and yesterday's reading from Luke, that, you know, they did not accept John's baptism.
And to that young man in elementary school with Will, your own prophet Isaiah says he must come and suffer first before all that other stuff will happen.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, I mean, that.
Someone said Jesus came to bring peace between God and man before he can bring peace between us.
And that is the truth of it. It is the truth. So the tax collectors, though, the people who are really messed up, they believe it. But Jesus is astounded by their unbelief. He says, even when you saw that, which should have been the sign of the mercy of God, even when you saw that, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Because if you believed him, he would have been pointing to me, and he would be saying, this man is the Lamb of God, which immediately Isaiah 53 rings in right away, Lamb of God, right?
And Passover and all Exodus, but everything.
Genesis 22 so all the way through. Yeah.
Such a pregnant expression.
Yeah. But he was pointing to me, and I'm waiting here as your God to welcome you, to forgive you, to be with you in your pain and suffering, and to not let it be the end of you.
Amen.
All right. Well, thank you so much. It was a joy to work through the readings today. A lot of goodies there. People, oh my God, you don't want to miss church on Sunday.
No.
You're going to hear a lot of good stuff
there. Now I know what I'm going to preach.
There you go. Remember, people, oh my God, the show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, and it is underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Whedon signing off for the day.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at KFUO.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.